Let's take our course books this morning and turn to number 31. 31 in the course book. I have decided to follow Jesus. Whisper of prayer. 81. Face each day. We know the time is short and the Lord Jesus is going to come at any time. So help us, in spite of the difficulty that we face every day, to not grow weary in well-doing, but to instead please you with everything we have. Help us to be faithful in the time that we have remaining. Help us to do everything we can to spread the gospel in our own local area and throughout the world. Pray that your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives today. And may we not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of it. We thank you for this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't have any special announcements right now. All right, let's turn to 105. In times like these, you need a Savior. 105. points, 162. I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus, 162. Verse 16. Did anybody learn it this week and would like to say it? Okay, Marsh, go ahead.
Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Let's say it together then. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right, Brother Hoover. All right, I'd like to begin this morning. It may be a little hot, Brother Sam, I don't know. But I'd like to begin by doing something just a little bit different. I'd like to share a very special prayer request with you. And I do apologize for the fact that I'm going to be reading something off my phone. I usually don't like to get up in front of people and preach electronically, if you understand what I'm saying. But there's some pertinent information that I need to share with you this morning, and you make it a special prayer request. I know it will be greatly appreciated. So you give me a moment here, and let me get this thing up and running, and then I will shut it off so that it does not interfere with us during the message. Anybody have a word of testimony they'd like to share while the preacher gets this ready? Anyone at all? Rough week, huh? Okay, well, some of you are probably familiar with North Valley Baptist Church in California, Brother Jack Treiber. Now, I don't know if you know Brother Jack Treiber. I've heard Brother Treiber preach on the radio. I don't know a whole lot about Brother Treiber. I don't know a lot about him doctrinally. I don't know a lot about the stands that his church takes, but I know he is a preacher of the gospel. And this was sent to me this morning by some preacher friends of mine. We have a gathering here on the phone where we get together. This is a letter that was written August 21st to Brother Jack Treiber and the people of the church there, North Valley Baptist Church. And it's a cease and desist order. North Valley Baptist violations are clear, repeated, and unacceptable, and they endanger the health and safety of our community. Of course, protesting in large groups without masks doesn't violate any of this. But here's some of the things that they told Brother Treiber. North Valley is holding indoor services. This activity is unlawful. To hold an indoor service. This is the state of California. Number two, North Valley Baptist is failing to ensure that everyone attending, performing, or speaking at North Valley Baptist services wears face. Speaking at North Valley Baptist services wears, that's a plural when it should be a singular, face coverings. I would not like to try and preach with a face covering. I'm sorry. I just can't do that. Number three. North Valley Baptist is failing to ensure that everyone attending, performing, and speaking at North Valley Baptist services are socially distanced. Okay. Let me go to the second page of this. Number four. North Valley Baptist is failing to prevent those attending, performing, and speaking at North Valley Baptist services from singing. Singing's against the law there now. Okay. And number five, North Valley Baptist has failed to submit a social distancing protocol. A wide variety of scientific and public health sources, including the Centers for Disease Control, the County Public Health Department, and the State Department of Public Health, confirm the importance of each of the measures described above in mitigating the spread of COVID-19. North Valley Baptist's refusal to comply with county and state requirements is not only punishable by fine, imprisonment, or both, but it also risks and undermines the well-being and health of our community as a whole and each individual within it. Okay, this is a church in California, sister. And what they have done is they have told them that they can no longer have services there. Now, Brother Treiber answered them, and here's what he had to say. Excuse me here. Hold on. Dear church family, it is with a heavy heart, and yet with a heart of rejoicing in faith that I write this letter to our media membership. I include a letter with this email from the county to cease and desist from holding church services.
I want you to know that I'm planning on meeting together Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. I don't know what the ramifications will be, but I do know we must obey God. While it is true this is a constitutional issue, it goes far beyond the Constitution. First and foremost, attending church is a biblical command. We have been in contact with our attorneys regarding this matter. Please stay at home if you have a health issue or if you have underlying conditions. I am praying that God will move mightily in our midst. May I remind you to continue to abide by our established health protocols while attending service. Please remember, I love you dearly, Pastor Treiber. The reason I read this morning is because I want to deal with an issue from Scripture, and this is the principle behind this Scripture. To whom does the church belong?
Jesus.
Okay, sister, I'm with you on that one. To whom does the church belong? And if the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ... No, that's all right, sister, I was. If it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, then what protocols are we to follow? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Usually the first thing people do when you begin to deal with an issue like this is they immediately, as I've said before, pigeonhole you. Remember the old roll-top desk? Well, he must be one of those guys. No, I simply want to do what the Bible says, and I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow the protocols and the principles of the Word of God. What it gets right down to is what I said a moment ago. To whom does the church belong? Should we be careful? Absolutely. But last year, 60 million people had the flu. This year, 6 million people have COVID-19. And yet there's a vast difference between the two. Some people say, well, the flu's not as deadly as COVID-19. I don't have the information on that. I really can't make an educated guess as to what the truth may be. Should we be careful? Absolutely. If someone has measles and you're a woman with child, better stay away from them. If you've never had them before, but in particular, just stay away from them altogether. There are diseases out there and there are health difficulties that we have to deal with as God's people. But ultimately, we must understand that God is in charge. He doesn't expect us to be foolish, but He does expect us to obey. Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to try and look at three verses there. More than likely, we're going to bleed over into the next preaching time, which means that you won't get the entire message this morning in this session. But if you hang around, we'll finish up. All right? Now, understand with me as we look in the book of 1 Timothy that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in particular have been told or have been called the pastoral epistles. In other words, the Apostle Paul, at the time he writes this, more than likely is in the area of Macedonia, not able to be there in person at the particular time of this writing. But Paul writes to young preachers, Timothy and Titus and any other young preacher. And believe it or not, there was a time when this preacher was a young preacher. So all of the information that's in these gives us an indication as to what God expects, not only from the preacher, but the church as well. This is the direction that God wants the church to go in. It should be our desire as God's people this morning to always go toward truth. Now, I'm going to have a word of prayer, then I'm going to make a comment. I want you to think about it. Father, we thank you for this time. I ask, Lord, you'll bless the time we spend together. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll give me the words to say. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was a young kid way back in the early 60s and going on into the middle 60s, that's before some of you even discovered America. But I remember going to elementary school. You know, I remember a day in the United States of America when even folks that didn't go to church were basically people of integrity and people with morals. In other words, in my community, when I was growing up, I was just as leery of being disobedient and disrespectful at the neighbor's house as it was at home. Because we had some neighbors that yank you up by your bootstraps, give you what you needed, send you down your road and make sure down the road and make sure mom and dad knew what you'd done. And usually you'd get a double dip, which we all needed probably more than we actually got. But they were people of integrity. We don't live in a day like that anymore for the most part. There are still some people with integrity. There are still some people that have morals. There are even some people that are not church-going people, not religious people, that have morals and they have integrity, but they're few and far between. So let me ask you a question. Does the fact that our society today has less and less of those proper kinds of people, determine how you and I should conduct ourselves in this society. No, it doesn't change God's truth. Here's what we do. We have this tendency, we all do, because as far as I could tell this morning, every one of us that came in here still lives in the flesh. If you're here and you're in the spirit, I haven't figured that out, so give me a wide berth, all right? But we still live in the flesh, and our flesh has this tendency. Our flesh has the tendency, first of all, to find someone else to blame it on, right? It's always somebody else's fault. I remember when our kids were growing up, that a lot of times we'd ask, who did it? I don't know. Who's she? I don't know, did it? You know, somebody else did. We don't know who it was. But not only do we have the tendency to blame others for our inconsistencies and for our wrongdoings, here's what we do. We base whether or not we'll do what's right on the outcome. We base whether we'll do what's right on the outcome. Our children do it growing up in our homes. Lots of times, if little Johnny knows that mom and dad have told him that he's not to stick his fingers down in the peanut butter jar, he will consider that, and many times, because he's more than likely still a little sinner, he will consider it from the standpoint, okay, now if I do this, because I love peanut butter, and I get my fingers down that peanut butter jar, number one, will I get caught? Number two, will they find evidence on my face or in the peanut butter jar that I was in there? And number three, based upon the conclusions I arrive at, I will or will not stick my fingers down the peanut butter jar. You say, kids don't do that. You must not have had kids in your home. They do things like that. Why? Because kids don't think. I remember one time Kathy and I were visiting a family in southern Indiana, and while we're sitting in the living room, the back sliding door opened up and a boy rode his bike right through the dining room, right through the living room, rolled out the front door. I just kind of watched him go. Then the next time, when it came time to eat lunch, one of the boys was up on the table. He was making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I love those things. Anymore, but how he was making, and he was slopping that peanut butter on there, and he stuck that knife down in and ate a big bite. Then he stuck it back in the jar and put more on. Lots of times we'll base whether or not we'll do what's right on the outcome. We've all done that. But that doesn't change God's principles. So as Paul writes to these young preachers, he's saying, look, guys, here's some things you need to be aware of, and here's some things that you need to remember. And one of the most outstanding passages of Scripture, I believe, in my opinion, of God dealing with His church and laying out for us what the church is supposed to be, is found right here in this particular chapter. I want you to notice with me, if you will, this morning, that we're going to look, I said, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look with me at the last three verses. I'm going to read these things. Then I have some comments to share with you. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. You remember I said a moment ago that Paul wasn't there in the same proximity as they were at that time. More than likely he's in Macedonia at this time as he writes to these young preachers. But if I tarry long, see, Paul had no idea whether or not God would keep him there for a period of time or move him on. You see, when we recognize the principle from the Word of God that we're not our own, we're bought with a price, therefore we're to glorify God in our bodies, that means sometimes God changes our schedule. That's why it's so important for you and I when we make a determination or someone says, what are you doing tomorrow? We should say, whatever it is we plan on doing, Lord willing. Because if God isn't willing, you're not going to get it done. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now remember with me, as I said a moment ago, that Paul's writing to these young preachers. And he's wanting them to grasp some principles. This writing is for us today as well. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul wrote then, we are still under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God today to follow the guidelines and the particulars that Paul lays out. Why? Because he's writing what God would have him write. Therefore, it's what God has to say. As I said, these verses give the very purpose of the pastoral epistles, by the way, including Philemon, I believe, as well. Here's the purpose. Here's the reading. He's writing, he says, listen, believers, here's how you behave in church. There's a term called polity. Some of you are probably familiar with that term. And there is such a thing as church polity. That's how the church body, and by the way, the church is not this building, the church is us. That's the principle the Bible teaches. But church polity is how the church body is to function, the particular direction it's supposed to go in, how it's to do or how it's to follow the ordinances of believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper, how it's to follow the proper leadership, and on it goes. So the Bible deals with the principle of church polity and how things are to be done. We live in a day and time where many times in many churches, and we have, most of us here have seen this in one place or another, where churches have begun to exercise their own polity that's not based upon the Word of God. They've gotten outside of the Word of God. I want you to know that once you step outside of the parameters of the Word of God, you become a false teacher. You become a false believer. You're believing in things that have been created, maybe many times because they become convenient. We like to follow convenience, don't we? Convenience is nice. We like to go home in the evening if we have an evening, and we get there and we have a particular place where we may like to sit, and maybe we have a particular drink that we like to drink, a big old cup of coffee, or maybe a cold drink. Maybe we like to prop our feet up. Maybe we like a certain kind of snack that we like to munch on. Maybe we like lots of noise, or we want everybody to be quiet, whatever the case may be. But we have certain things that we enjoy, and therefore we exercise those because we feel comfortable. Once you begin feeling comfortable, listen to me, outside of the parameters of the Word of God, you've got trouble because you're becoming comfortable in false teaching and error. All of us need to watch out for error. We've been dealing with the book of Jude, and we'll continue that, Lord willing, the next time we speak on Wednesday night. But in the book of Jude, Jude takes time, and there are about 22 different things he tells us about the false teacher. They are everywhere. And many times false teachers are guilty of false teaching simply based upon what they do and not necessarily upon what they say. So Paul's writing these things. And he wants to be an encouragement to these guys. And he uses a very important word here: how we ought to behave thyself in the house of God. I like to define terms. I think it's important because we live in a day and time when we have lost the basic definition of words. I was reading something the other day. I can't remember who the writer was, but it was somebody from several hundred years ago. And I read down through what this individual had to say. I think it was a historic book I was reading. And I had to stop a couple times and think about some words he used because we don't use them nowadays. Don't ever be so embarrassed that if you come across the road, you don't, or word, and you don't know its definition, to stop and look it up. It's important that we understand our vocabulary. Therefore, it's important that we understand the vocabulary of the Word of God. This word behave means conduct, how you conduct yourself. Paul said, be careful how you conduct yourself. It also means your walk. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you behave yourself. But especially, the word behave refers to how a person relates to other people. Not just personally, but how I relate to you, how you relate to me. This word behave is an extremely important word. And that's what Paul deals with throughout these pastoral epistles. He said, here is the way that you need to behave yourself, in particular in the church. Now, he talks about the church here in verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he gives us three things here. And if we're able to in this time period, I want to deal with these three things before we move on. First of all, the church is the household of God. The house of God. See it there in verse 15? I'm not taking anything out of Scripture there if I say household, but it's the house of God. Now, there's a very important word in that phrase that we need to take note of. It's a two-letter word. Of. What does of mean? Of, more than likely, we use it every day. We use it all the time. I'm tired of, right? Oh, man, I tell you what, the other day we were out there, we were playing ball, and of all things. No, what does the word of mean? Well, if you look up the definition of the word of, you will find out that it means, in essence, proceeding forth from, being the creator of. So what does this mean? Well, this simply means that God created this house. You and I had nothing to do with it. You see, it's the Lord that builds his church. That's what Jesus Christ said. It's built on the foundation stone of Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, it's his church. You say, well, I trust the Lord. Let me tell you something this morning, brothers and sisters. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe what the Bible teaches, that any man can come to salvation. But I also know this, that you and I had to repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes. What did that do for us? Did that provide us with the salvation? No. See, Jesus provided salvation. When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," salvation was complete. That's something that we need to understand. But this God that the passage here speaks of is the one that has given us this house. That means us. We, the people of the church, come forth. We are of God. Sometimes we have a tendency to get a big head, don't we? Well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't roam the girls that do. Now, we may not say that audibly, but every once in a while, probably more often than that, unfortunately, we'll run across a man or a woman that's pretty proud of what they are, pretty proud of their own accomplishments. Let me reiterate this morning by saying the salvation that you and I share in common today was brought about by absolutely nothing that we did. Jesus Christ provided it. What we did was trust him, repent of our sins, you see. That's what brought about the change. That's what brought about the sanctification. That's what brought about the justification. We could go on and on and on this morning, but it was God that did the work. So, this household or this house of God belongs to him, and it's been provided to us today through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a family of people. You know, that's another thing that we need to define today, the word family. Because in our society, it's taken on a whole lots or many, many different meanings to bit today that really don't have the same biblical meaning. Oh, I know, we're people. We're fleshly people. We make mistakes. Yes, we do. We're sinners. Yes, we are. Not to make excuse for that, but that's the truth of the matter. But the bottom line is this, that God defines family in the scriptures. And one of the ways that he defines the family is the relationship that's to take place within the body of the church. You see, it's not our society's family. I don't care if somebody writes a book that says it takes a village. No, your family was given to you by God. Your children were given to you, mom, dad, by God. They are your possession. They don't belong to anyone else other than God, right? Okay. So when it comes to the family, we've got to understand that the family that is of God belongs to God. He is in ownership. Well, if the church, which the Bible describes for us here, is spoken of as the house of God, that means the church belongs to God, first of all and foremost. What does that mean? That means that this principle here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 does not conflict with any other principle in the Word of God. See, here's our tendency. Here's another one that we have. And I know because I'm a human being just like you are. Here's what we do. Well, yeah, if that's true, what about this? Well, if that's true, what about this? Well, you know, you say that, but what about this? I want you to know there's no conflict in this book. If you have a book that has conflict, you don't have the Word of God. Let me say it again. If you have a book that has conflict, you don't have the Word of God. You and I may not understand it clearly, but there are no gray areas in this book. The gray areas are in your and my minds. And the Holy Spirit can take us beyond that and clear up for us what we need to know. So when the scripture says it, that's exactly what it means. So the church is a family of people who believe in God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they're a family of people who have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ today? I have to ask myself that question quite often because many times I'm tempted to try and appease and please the society in which I live instead of appeasing and pleasing my Savior who died for me. You see, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body. Not only that, but the church, this family of God, is a group of people who base their lives on the principles and precepts of the Word of God. See, this is where we go for our answers. You say, but preacher, what happens if one day the scriptures conflict with what our society thinks? Must we really answer that question? If your God is your society, you better do what your society says. But if your God is the God of the Bible, if your God, if you are of God, then you belong to Him. Therefore, you'd best do what He has to say. But not only that, this church, this house of God, as it speaks of here in verse 15, is a group of people who've committed themselves to live as a family with all other believers. Have you ever had the opportunity to travel maybe out of town or out of state and you had to find a place to go to meeting, right? I'm going to share a story. My wife said, you're telling too many stories. I got to tell you this story. I may have told you this story before. Years ago, we were traveling through Springfield, Missouri. Did I tell them this one before? I don't think I have. She's looking at me, right? And we got there early in the day, and you know there's Springfield Baptist Bible College there. I wasn't familiar with it. I knew we were traveling through on a Wednesday night, and we needed a place to go for prayer meeting. So I said, well, we'll run down there. Surely they'll have prayer meeting. We got down there on that campus. They've got a huge auditorium there, and it was black as pitch. Nobody was there. Well, in the meantime, we found a church up on the hill, and I told the family, I said, now, we're going to go back to this church if that one doesn't work. And so we drove back there, and we walked up on the porch of the Ebenezer Baptist Church. We opened the door, sister, and we were the only folks with low coloring to our skin in there. And I don't mean to be offensive, sister. It was a black church, all black folk. And we walked in and we sat down, and of course everybody looked at us, and their pastor looked like he's about 72. Very, very kind man, very, very gracious brother in the Lord. And the Lord took us through that, and we sat through that service with those people. And I'll never forget, at the end of the service, the pastor stood up and he said, now, brothers and sisters, he said, we got Pastor Mike back here traveling from Arizona, and I believe the Lord wants him to preach to us a little bit. I'd never been there in my life. I walked up in the front of that church, and you ask my wife, I'm going to tell you what, I had more fun preaching to those brothers and sisters in the Lord than just about any place I've ever preached before. What was the difference? Those folks were family. You say, well, were they blood family? Oh, yeah. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. They were blood family. We had a wonderful time with them. You and I have traveled before, and we've gone to different churches, and sometimes we walked in, boy, it's cold as a cucumber, isn't it? Nobody says anything. We visited a church since we've been down there in Maryland. We visited a church one time, and to this day, we've been there dozens of times. You know, the pastor's wife's never walked up and said hello. Not one time. Something wrong with that. We're supposed to be family. That's the principle that the Bible gives us about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a group of people that have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the family of, we belong to God. Now let me ask you a couple questions then. How should we act toward our father? See, my parents divorced when I was about 5 years old. And so I grew up in the home of my stepdad. I often tell people that I've been the product of a broken home for 60 years. People look at you like this. I said, yeah, that happened to me as a child. I said, I had nothing to do with it. But I'm by the grace of God, I am what I am. God can meet any need in any situation. God can work. But I didn't have the privilege of really growing up with my real dad. My stepdad was a good man, a good provider. He's been dead since 1995, went home to be with the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. But so I never really had that kind of dad relationship. But then God gave me a wife and gave us children. I wanted to be determined to have the proper relationship with my children. Why? Because the relationship you have with your children helps provide them with the foundational truths they need for later on in life. Right. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That has nothing to do with your accomplishments or mine. It has everything to do with God. God does all that. So I never really had that relationship. But I understand from the Word of God that, you know what? You ought to respect your dad. That's an important thing. You know, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Doesn't say you always agree with them. Doesn't say you always are willing to do what they want to do. But you honor them for who they are. How should we behave toward our father? I got another question. Talking about the body of the house of God. How should we behave toward our brothers and sisters? When our children were growing up, we were really weird. Well, you probably already know how weird we were, but we were really weird. But we didn't allow our children to date. What? No. We believe in biblical courtship. Maybe someday, if the Lord will let me, I'll teach you on that. But they didn't date. They didn't run out in the car and find themselves in a position to where they could get in trouble. Say, oh, that wouldn't happen. They're Christian kids, right? Sure. They're human beings, aren't they? Right? So God allowed us that. And one of the things that I taught our sons with was that if we find a young lady that you believe you're interested in, the first one we'll approach is her dad. What? You know, in our day and time, man, we want to be macho man and strut around in front of this girl and flex our muscles. It's usually a stomach muscle. We want to flex around and walk up and down. No, but the Bible teaches the principle, you better respect dad. And we told their dads, and we wrote them letters, and we said, sir, we said, we think your daughter's the kind of girl that our son should marry. We're interested, and we want to know what you think. And we told him this. We said, sir, if you say no, that's the end of it, because you're in charge. Let me ask you a question. If God says no, is that how we respond?
Well, but...
No, no, no. And we told him in the letter, we said, sir, we said, and if you say no, we don't ever want anybody else to know about it other than you, because I want my son to be able to continue to treat your daughter like a sister in Christ as she is. How do we act toward our brothers and sisters? Do we really act like family? The Bible says, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, when you and I, in our tendencies, elevate ourselves always above everyone else, that's not treating folks like the Bible says you should. This church this church of God that is of God, that belongs to God, how do we treat our brothers and sisters? Well, as far as the church is concerned, that's found within the family relationship. You see, the children of a family are to love and obey and learn from the father. A lot of men today want to shirk their responsibility and leave it up to the woman to train their children in things of God. That is wrong. Men, it's our responsibility. We got to teach our children. We got to point them in the right direction. Of course, mom helps. Of course, you know, that there's a reason the Bible called Adam and Eve one. He called their name Adam. Husband and wife are to work together, right? But dads have a responsibility. Why? Because in a family relationship, we are to honor and respect our dad. Who is our dad? God the Father is our dad. And we've got a responsibility, since we are of Him, since we belong to Him, since we came out from Him, that we should obey Him as children are to obey. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you, then I've got to hurry on. Hold your place here and turn with me, if you would, to the 12th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here's Jesus speaking. And no one that has ever lived has ever put things in better structure word-wise than Jesus Christ. It just constantly amazes me. I know He's God, but I'm still amazed. Look there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What's that? That's the family relationship. And Jesus said, listen, it's just as important for you to follow the guidance of my Father as it is for me. You say, how well did Jesus follow the guidance of His Father? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing here, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, that should be the attitude that every one of us have toward God the Father as far as our family and the church is concerned, that we do what He says, not what we think. You know, sometimes you have children that are thinkers. Usually thinker, stinker, they go together. You know what I'm talking about, right? But usually you have, sometimes you have children, not all kids do that. Some kids, they just fly off the handle, you know, and chew on a rock and do all that kind of kid stuff that they do. But there are other kids that might at least pick out a smooth rock. I mean, you know, they're thinking about it, right? But some children think, sometimes they think, and they will arrive at conclusions that many times are amazing. We have a grandson, lives out there in Arizona. He's six years old. And he has three older brothers, two older sisters. He's the youngest of all of them. And he was complaining and grumbling, I think, a little bit one day because the brothers were going somewhere and they're all out and they're working and doing things like that. And he's still at home with mom. And so our daughter sat him down. She said, "Now, son," she said, "one of these days," she said, "all your brothers are going to be gone." She said, "your sisters are going to be gone. They're going to be married. They're going to have families of their own." And she looked over at little old Dominic and he's just a bawling. He just lips quiver like this. Big crocodile tears running down his face. And she didn't realize he's getting so emotional. And she said, "Well, Dominic, what do you think about that?" He said, "Mama, that means there'll only be you and I to clean the house." Some kids think. Some children think. You know what I'm saying? Why is it that so many of the household of faith don't think about what God says? The Bible tells us there's a principle in the scriptures that's taught, here's the way, herein is the way, walk in it. The Bible teaches a principle that if a man knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. You see, we have as a responsibility as a church family to follow and obey and learn from the Father. Not only that, secondly, and I've got to hurry, the children of the family are to love and help each other. Hello. How often in your home do you find in a relationship between usually, well, not usually, it happens amongst all of them, but you've got the oldest and then the second oldest. Right? How about the oldest brother and then the next younger brother? Friction, competition, got to keep up. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, and God help me to maintain this for the rest of my life, I'm not competing with any of you folk. You don't have to keep up with me. That'd be easy. I'm just a gimpy old guy. Somebody laughed. I didn't appreciate it very much, but anyway, just kidding. You don't have to keep. I'm not trying to keep up with Brother Jason. I wish I could play the piano like he does. I'm prettier than him. My wife said I was, but I can't play the piano like he does. Yes, she's biased, all right. But I'm not in competition with Brother Jason. Brother Sam back there, you know, if I ever get a chance to play a game of golf with him, I'm not in competition with him. He better not beat me. No, I'm not in competition with him. I can't lead singing like Brother Ralph. I'm not in competition. You see, children in a family work together. They help each other. What should be our goal as a church here at Ray Street Baptist Church? First of all and foremost, to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says. So we have that responsibility as children in this family. I've got to hurry. Point number three, and then I'm going to have to move on. Well, maybe not point number three. Let me do this. I'm going to have to stop right there. Let me give you a couple of verses of scripture and we'll be through. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2. You see, those of us that are of this house of faith, or this house of God, as verse 15 tells us, we have a responsibility, first of all and foremost, to recognize that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. This belongs to God. This isn't mine. It's not yours. This isn't your church or my church. This is our church family. And we as a family work together. Oh, do we have different callings within the family? Well, sure we do. Everybody's got a responsibility. You read in the book of Ephesians, it talks about being fit together and placed together and built together and so on and so forth. That's the biblical principle. But we're not to, first of all, we're to listen to what our Father says. And then secondly, We're to respect and honor one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how his church works. Now, Lord willing, in the next service, if the Lord will allow us, I want to look at the next 2 points in this passage because they're extremely important. We've got to understand when we think about, and please pray for Brother Treber's church. Pray for those people out there. Like I said, I don't know. I know very little about him. I've heard him preach. That's about it. That's been on the radio, never in person. But they're facing a dilemma out there. There are going to have to be some people that have determined in their hearts to whom the church belongs. Sounds to me like Brother Treber's already determined it for himself. I'll be there, he said. You see, this is his church. It's not ours. And we're to follow, as far as polity is concerned, what he tells us about it in his word. Yes, Father, we thank you for the opportunities you've given us today. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you do a work in our hearts. Pray that you bless the next service. Bring the folks in, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. You are dismissed.